If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Some of you may have read or heard the news story a couple years ago coming out of the United States where an abortion doctor was killed in Pensacola, Florida, when Paul Hill was tried for the crime. He said that he was more than willing to take the death penalty because he considered it martyrdom for the Lord's work. I don't know how you respond to that kind of news story, but that's what happened. About 100 years ago, a Scottish Presbyterian woman married a Baptist from the south of England. They lived in the south of England most of their lives, but for retirement, they decided to move back up north into Presbyterian Scotland. Now, when this guy died, the Presbyterian pastor had a very, very big problem on his hands. Only Presbyterians were allowed to be buried in the church cemetery. And this guy wasn't a Presbyterian. He had never become a Presbyterian. He'd attended the church, but he always kept his Baptist background and his Baptist credentials. So the Presbyterian pastor, not knowing what to do, wrote the bishop and asked if he could be granted special permission to bury this Baptist man. The bishop wrote back a simple letter. It simply said, "Bury as many Baptists as you can." Well, you really liked that one, didn't you? You know, life would be so much easier if it wasn't for people. Peace would be so simple to come by if everybody would just be like us. But they're not. And consequently, there are many, many reasons for individuals to dislike each other, to avoid each other, to treat each other with contempt. Sometimes our differences run up against each other and we get so angry that our disgust can actually turn into hatred and a desire for revenge. Have you ever had somebody treat you that way that caused you to want to get them back? We've already been asked that question this morning and I think we all can identify. If you can't identify, then you're ready for today's story. The question the disciples asked Jesus has been a flashpoint of desire in probably everybody's heart at one point or another. So let's read it in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Lord Jesus, we've already confessed to you that we identify with the disciples. We know what it's like to have anger boil up within us and cause us to want to seek revenge. We pray, Lord, that as we hear your answer to James and John, we pray that it will also be your answer to us this morning, and that you will minister very deeply to the needs of each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have ever encountered an angry person in your life, then you probably bear the scars. Anger, although occasionally useful, is an emotion that almost always has a very negative cutting edge to it. And it therefore launches us into a trouble zone. Why? You may say, wasn't Jesus angry? Yes, he was angry. He was very angry. He was so angry that he actually turned over tables in the temple and took a whip and chased people out of the territory, out of that area. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But Paul cautions us in Ephesians 4:26, "In your anger, do not sin." Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. See, most anger is a reaction to sin. But in our reaction to that sin, we often merely continue the sin. And we multiply it by our own improper reactions. And so the sin continues rather than being dealt with. You may say, what is the difference between good anger and bad anger? Well, as we explore the reasons for our wrath, I believe the difference will be clear. How many of you have ever, well, you've experienced anger. How many of you have experienced it in the last week? Okay, now are you willing to help me this morning? What kind of things prompted your anger? Are you willing to call them out? Sorry? Drivers. We can all identify with that, okay? What else caused you to be angry? Misbehavior of children. No hot water. Okay? Okay, unmet expectations. I'm sorry? Rebellion. Dishonesty. Selfishness. Unfairness. Sorry? Stress of finals. Somebody giving you orders. Okay? Any others? Somebody misunderstood your motive. Okay, that's painful. Okay, we could go on and find many other reasons, but can I venture to say, at the risk of oversimplifying, I think that all anger-producing situations can basically fall into two broad categories. When we are offended or hurt, or when others are offended or hurt. Now, as a general rule, whenever we focus on the wounds, the hurt, or the loss of another person, our anger can usually be justified. But on the other hand, when we focus on anger that results from our own personal wounds or our own personal losses, it almost always results in the continuation of the sin. When Jesus was angry, he was hurt because God's glory had been at stake. He was concerned for the Lord, for God, and that's what prompted his anger. But I think most of us, if we're willing to admit it, would have to say that most of our anger is a result of reacting to something that is addressed to us, a personal loss, a personal wound, a personal hurt. Most anger really is like a warning signal. It's a red light blinking. It's telling us that there is an unhealed open wound inside of us that hasn't been dealt with. And the anger is merely a reaction to that wound being torn open again or being hurt. Now go with me, if you will, to the story and let us see what was happening there. This story, although 2,000 years old, could have been written yesterday. Jesus, a Jew, with a band of Jewish followers, was making his way from Galilee, which is in northern Israel, down to Jerusalem. Rather than taking the sea route, or rather than taking the Jordan River route, he came right down over the mountains through central Israel, which was Samaria then. It is modern-day West Bank. If you've been watching the news, you know that this is still a flashpoint between the Jews and the modern-day Palestinians, who were equivalent to the Samaritans of that day. Now, the Samaritans did not extend to Jesus and his followers the customary Middle Eastern hospitality. And the reason they didn't, the text tells us, is precisely because they knew they were going to where? To Jerusalem. They weren't stopping to spend fellowship time with them. They were on their way to Jerusalem. Now, the Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim, not at Jerusalem. That was one of the major differences. There were other major differences, deep differences, that divided these two groups, and the pain had been compounding for generations. You think it's been a long time now? It was even a long time back then. There were generational hassles between these two groups. Now, you need to read between the lines a bit because the story just kind of gives us an overview. But I think you can imagine the scene very, very easily because it's all too common. But perhaps it went something like this. Welcome to Samaria. Please stop and spend the night. Well, we'd love to, but we really need to be passing on. Well, where are you going? Well, we're going to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Well, come celebrate here at Mount Gerizim. We've got a wonderful program ready, and it's actually even better than Jerusalem. Well, actually, we really need to get on to Jerusalem. Our leader is quite serious about getting there as quickly as possible. So what's the problem? Aren't we good enough for you? Well, no, we never said that. It's just that, yeah, you're all alike. You think you're better than us, don't you? Well, now that you mention it, Jerusalem is supposed to be the place where Jerusalem nothing. This is the place to be. You Jews don't know squat. Excuse me, Gerizim can't begin to match the glory of Jerusalem. Well, then you just get out of here as fast as you can, you bunch of... And you can almost feel the blood begin to boil. And the anger begins to turn the temperature up. The disciples were angry because they had been personally hurt. This wasn't righteous anger based on loving concern for Jesus. Jesus had already made it very clear he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was ready to keep going. It was their schedule that was interrupted. It was their feelings that were hurt. Their pride was wounded. Their ego was smashed. And the reason this bothered them so much was because deep down they were insecure and vulnerable. They were unsure of what was ahead of them. They did not understand how Jesus could be marching straight into the lion's den, ready, indeed eager to suffer and die. They couldn't understand that. You see, when we are uncertain or insecure, we will naturally fight for every inch of ground we can claim. Now, that doesn't make our anger right, but it does help us understand it. Only secure people handle anger properly. We all get angry, but when we're insecure, it almost always forces us to use anger as a negative tool and continue the sin process. And so out of their insecurity, out of their uncertainty, out of their desire to protect their pride and repair their wounded egos, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Do you want us to blast them away with our words? Do you want us to obliterate them with our weapons? Do you want us to damage them with our cunning strategies? Do you want us to show them who really is in charge, who's really got the power? Let's just get rid of them, in Jesus' name, of course. In Jesus' name. You've heard Christians pray like that. Destroy them in Jesus' name. We haven't changed a bit. Surely that will advance the kingdom of God. We forget the caution in James 1, 19 and 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You know, over the years as a pastor, I have had people in the communities I've served come and approach me quite a number of times, actually, about different people in the churches I've served. And they start something like this. And does so-and-so go to your church? And at the beginning, I'd say, yeah, what's the question? Now I'm not so sure I want to admit it until I hear what they have to say. So-and-so go to your church? Yeah, why? And then they begin to explain to me how that person acted in ways that was anything but Christ-like. And it kind of hurts. It gives me opportunities to share with people, but it still hurts. I've had teachers in various community schools tell me that Christians can be some of the most angry, demanding, unthoughtful, and unkind parents they have to deal with in the classroom. I've had salespeople tell me that when they see a Christian coming, they go in the back room and let somebody else serve them, because they can be some of the most ornery customers. I've had sports league officials tell me that some of the wildest games are when Bible schools or church teams play. Those can be some of the most dirty, angry players in the league. Why is this? Angry Christians have done a lot of damage to the body of Christ and to the ministry of Jesus.
It seems to me sometimes like we've adopted the Constantine vision as our motto. We want to conquer with the cross. And if that means calling down fire from heaven to stay on top, so be it. We will push our way, we will bully our way, we will argue our way, we will shout our way, we will buy our way, or secretly maneuver our way around anyone who stands in our way. We've come to believe that because we're walking with Jesus, because we are right, because everybody else must be wrong, therefore we can call fire from heaven and simply zap them out of the way. How did Jesus respond to this desire for fire? Verse 55 tells us that Jesus turned and rebuked them. Now notice first, he turned. Jesus turned. In other words, he hadn't been looking at the same place where the disciples were looking. He had been looking ahead to his goal, not behind to those who would distract him. God put faces on the front of our heads, not on the back, so that we would look where we're going and not where we came from. Look ahead to what God has called you. Dear friends, if you don't know where you're going, if you don't understand God's call upon your life, if you don't have a clear sense of that God is directing your life, then in your insecurity, you will be distracted by those who hurt you, by those who resist you, or by those who speak evil of you. You'll spend the rest of your life being worried about what people say and what people do, always getting angry because they're assaulting your insecure ego. Jesus was there with the disciples in Samaria. He heard the same things they heard. He listened to the mocking, to the laughter, to the put-downs, but it didn't bother him. Why? Because he was on his way to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to let some sideline scrap keep him from the main event. Jesus was headed for Jerusalem, and he didn't have time to cry over being called names when his life purpose pulled him forward like a magnet. He knew who he was, he knew what he was here for, and he was going to do it. He was on his way to Jerusalem to suffer and die. We get upset when somebody hinders our pleasure. Jesus wouldn't even get sidetracked when somebody was hindering his pain. Now, Jesus' actual response is left out of some translations. The New King James Version says in verse 55 and 56, he rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You hear that? "Get them with fire, Lord!" Jesus turns and says, "You guys, do you really understand what's going on inside of you right now? You don't understand the spirit that is driving your anger, that fuels your hatred, that causes your outburst. My children, it is not the Spirit of God. The devil is the one who seeks to kill and steal and destroy. Satan works overtime to damage our spirit, to destroy our inner security, and he will arrange for all kinds of things to be done to us in life, right from childhood through to adulthood, and he arranges and allows and pushes those things in order to accomplish the annihilation of our inner security. Some of you have been through agonizing experiences in life. And there are deep, deep wounds that are there in many of us as a result. And just as you get a physical bruise on your elbow, and you ever notice if you've got a bruised elbow, it seems like every couple minutes you're bumping that elbow. Well, you're probably bumping your elbows all your life, but you don't notice it except when it's bruised. Then, and so we end up walking around like this trying to protect it. Well, the same thing happens in our soul. When we've got inner bruises, when we've been sinned against, when somebody has hurt us deeply or an experience has traumatized us, those wounds, if they are not healed, are like open bruises. And it seems like every time, somebody says that, it hurts. They weren't saying it against us, but they got too close to our bruise, and so it hurt. And so when, as a protective measure, we lash out in anger, trying to protect ourselves. Instead of going through life protecting the bruise with angry defenses, dear friends, Jesus invites us to get it healed. To get those wounds healed so we no longer have to protect ourselves with angry outbursts. If we want to effectively root out selfish anger, we need to come to the one who did not come to destroy men's lives but to save them. We need to let the one who came to die give us his life. And Jesus does exactly that. Just before Jesus began his public ministry in Nazareth, you remember, he was in the synagogue and the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened it up and read these words about himself announcing his ministry. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them who are bruised." Dear friends, if you do not yet have liberty in your spirit, if you are living your life going, ooh, ah, ooh, over inner hurts and pains that are there from the past, if you need Jesus to heal you of those inner pains that you spend your life reacting to in anger, trying to cover, then I invite you this morning to come to Jesus. He is fully able to heal those inner wounds so completely that instead of bursts of selfish anger, you can actually overflow with love. Does that sound too good to be true? He does it. As we walk through this hostile, selfish world, on our way to what God has called us to be and to do, you can be assured that many people will oppose us. Some will mock us. Some will call us names. Some will hurt us, and some will steal from us. Some may even take our lives. But just like water off a duck's back, that hatred does not have to stick. It doesn't have to get under our skin. We can be at full liberty, not partial liberty. We can be at full liberty, being bumped and cajoled and not even feel it, not have to act out of anger. We can be at full liberty because we walk with the one who came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. If you need the Lord to do that deep ministry in your heart this morning, then let's ask Him to do just that. Father, we admit to you this morning, we've already confessed it, but we say it again, we face it this morning, that many times in our anger we have sinned. In our anger over sin, which was wrong, we have carried on the torch of hatred. We have multiplied the offense by the way that we have reacted. And Lord, as we examine our hearts this morning, we admit to you that often it's because of deep wounds that have not been healed in our own spirit, in our own soul. Spirit of God, I ask this morning that as our lives are bare before you, and as our hearts are longing for that healing, that you would come deep into each heart that wants you to be there this morning, and that you would go to those places, those wounds, those open bleeding wounds, those pains, those words that still come back instantly to the mind when we remember that person or that experience.
Lord Jesus, as we lay that bare before you, as we confess our part of the sin, will you please pour your healing balm into those deep wounds? Will you please forgive our sin? Will you please cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And will you please heal the wounds of our spirit? Set at liberty them who are bruised. Release the captives. Make us once again free to respond in love to all who would seek to hurt us. This has to be your work, Lord Jesus, because in the flesh we will continue to react negatively. You must be the strength of our lives. And so we ask you, Lord Jesus, to come and be the strength of our lives. Come and live your desire to save people rather than to destroy them. Come and live that desire through us. May it permeate every part of our being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.